Scripture reading this morning will be from Proverbs 21, verses 1 through 5. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Proverbs 21, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for blessing us so much. Lord, that you would teach us. Lord, we just ask that as we look at your word now this morning, that you would be teaching us. Lord, that you would humble us. And Lord, that we would have open hearts, open minds, Lord, that you would teach us your ways. Lord, we thank you for this time we can gather. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We ask for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. One of our common problems all throughout life, for the unbeliever as well as for the believer, is that we don't realize how sinful we are. We always tend to think that we're not as bad as we really are. We don't see our own sin for what it really is. We always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, even when we know we're guilty. And so oftentimes we're self-deceived. We just don't even see our sin for what it really is. And so over and over throughout Scripture, God reminds us we're sinners. We're sinners. Don't forget. We're sinners. And we need the reminding. And certainly we have those reminders this morning in Proverbs. Several truths that we'll look at this morning, as we see in verse 1 that God is sovereign over us. We see in verse 2 that we are more sinful than we think we are. And then verse 3, God wants our obedience. Verse 4, we see that we're sinful at the core. And then verse 5, we see that diligence pays off. So as we go through these verses, I hope that God will humble our pride, that he will humble us, that we will see our need for Jesus, and that we will cling to him. For we desperately need Jesus. So verse 1, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." So here we see that God is sovereign over man. God is sovereign. We see here that to help us understand this, we see this comparison of sorts. You see, the king's heart compared to channels of water in the hand of the Lord. As you might consider channels of water in the hand of the Lord, you see, this is like God's sovereignty over rivers and streams. You see, who made the rivers? Well, God did. Well, who's in control? of that water? God. Who decides what path each river will take as it flows? Who decides where the river will go straight and where it will turn? God does. We see that God is sovereign over channels of water. God chooses to make rivers. He chooses where to have a river, where it will flow. He controls the directions wherever he wishes. And this comparison is made to teach us not about rivers, but about the heart of men. Just like God is in control of rivers of water, directing them wherever he wishes, in the same way, God is in control of the king's heart, turning it wherever he wishes. Both are in God's hands. Both are in God's control. Now, this is true of all men, and yet we see here the king's heart is mentioned. And I believe this is the case to make this point even stronger. Because, you know, kings are powerful people. They do whatever they want to. A king is not in a low position where they have to do what they're told. They have to do someone else's wishes. But kings are viewed as those who do what they want, when they want, and how they want. And oftentimes we view them as that no one can stop them. And yet we see here that even kings, in all their power, in all their control, even kings are subject to the will of God. God is in complete control. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. Now, when it speaks of the king's heart here, speaking of the king's inclinations, his inward purposes, his heart's desires, this is where his decisions come from. And God is in control of it. It says that he, God, turns it wherever he wishes. Just as God is in control of rivers of water that are in his hand, so he is in control of the hearts of men. Now, one great example of this in Scripture is Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Over and over in Exodus, we see that God used Pharaoh to accomplish his plans. Turn with me to Romans 9, if you would, where Paul explains to us God's sovereignty over men. And he specifically mentions King Pharaoh here. Romans 9, starting in, let's start in verse 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? So God is sovereign over man, even kings like Pharaoh. We see that it does not depend upon man who wills or man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And we can see in Pharaoh's life how God worked his own purposes. He used Pharaoh to accomplish his own will. Romans also reminds us that God's sovereignty does not excuse. It does not excuse us from our guilt or responsibility. You see, we view kings as very powerful people. People who are in control, who do whatever they want to and accomplish their own will. And the truth is that it isn't just kings, is it? It's all of us. At times we all think that we have the power, that it's our decision, it's our choice, that we're in control. But the reality is that while we do make choices and we do make plans, that behind the scenes, God is orchestrating His will. He is orchestrating His plan. He's directing and working this out, using us through the hearts of men, turning us wherever He wishes in order to accomplish His perfect design, His perfect plan here on earth. So God is sovereign, and we are not. Our hearts are like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord turns it wherever He wishes. Praise God that God is good and He's in control, and that sinful men are not. So the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. Verse 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. This verse speaks of the depravity of man and our biased judgments of ourselves. And it's compared to God's accurate and righteous judgment of us. It says, every man's way is right in his own eyes. Okay, this is all of us, not just unbelievers, Christians as well. We tend to think we're doing it right. We tend to think, I'm walking correctly. I'm doing what I should. We tend to think that we're not in error. But you see, we're prone to self-deception. We can see so clearly that speck in our brother's eye, and yet completely miss the log that is in our own. Every one of us, we tend to never view our own sin as bad as it really is. We tend to always view our own actions and intentions as good and right, even when we're wrong and in sin. We just have this biased perspective. So we don't judge ourselves accurately. We are righteous in our own eyes, and this is part of our fallen condition. We all think that we're doing things right. We have no need to repent. But we are not a good and righteous judge of ourselves. But there is one who is, the Lord. He is the righteous judge. And praise God, He's not like us. He does not look merely at our outward behaviors. He looks at our heart. He weighs the hearts. He weighs the hearts in the balances of truth and righteousness. And His standard is not corrupt. God is never deceived. You see, God sees us for who we really are. He sees all our sin. It is all laid bare before Him. Nothing is hidden from His eyes. God sees it all, and He judges accurately. So here we see in this verse our own bias, our self-deceiving. We see here our self-righteousness, our tendency to deny our sins, to make excuses for ourselves. But we also see here that we won't get away with it. We're not fooling God at all. He can see right through us. And so this should remind us not to trust our own perspective of ourself, but rather we should realize we are always more sinful than we think we are. We are always more sinful than we think we are. And so we should seek the Lord. Ask Him to show us our sin and help us to repent and turn from it. For He is the righteous judge. He knows us better than we do. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. Here we see that God wants obedience from us. He wants us to do what He has told us to do. And He wants obedience more than He wants sacrifices from us for our disobedience. Now, just in the last verse, we saw our corruption when it comes to examining ourselves. And part of that corruption is that we tend to excuse our sin. We think that the good that we do will make up for the bad that we do. We deceive ourselves. We think that our outward devotions excuse our unrighteousness. You see, it's as if we know that we've sinned, but we're not bothered by it because we went to church last Sunday or because we read our Bible this morning. In other words, this is speaking of doing what you want to do. And then, in an attempt to excuse yourself from your sin, you follow it up with a sacrifice or a good work to God. You see, this is part of what's wrong with the Robin Hood approach, right? Giving to the poor does not excuse stealing from the rich. God wants us to obey Him. He wants us to obey Him. And so here we're told that God would rather us obey Him in the first place. God wants us to do righteousness and justice rather than sacrifice. Consider Saul, the mistake he made. In 1 Samuel 15, This is after Saul did not obey the Lord when he went and they had victory in battle with the Israelites. And so here Samuel is speaking to Saul about it. And Samuel says, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Listen to Saul's response. "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal.' And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king.'" You see, God wasn't pleased with Saul when he kept those oxen and sheep. God was not pleased. Even if he was going to sacrifice it to him, it isn't what God said to do. God wants our obedience. God wanted Saul to obey him. God wants our obedience as well. When we rebel against God, when we have a better idea, we have a better idea of what we should do. This will be more pleasing to the Lord. No, it won't. No, it won't. When we try to do things for the Lord other than what he has told us to do, God is not pleased. He wants obedience. He wants us to do righteousness and justice. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice. Verse 4. "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin." Here, this verse really gets to the heart and soul of what is wrong with the wicked. Notice that the two sins mentioned here at the beginning of the verse are not outward, external sins. The entire verse points to the heart, which is the heart of the problem. The problem comes from within. The wicked have this problem, but the problem is not external. It's not their actions or their words. The problem is in their heart. It comes from within. You see, they have haughty eyes and a proud heart. They have such a high opinion of themselves. They consequently also have a very low opinion of others. This is being proud. They're so proud they don't see their sin as sin. The thought of repentance never crosses their mind. They're proud of heart. You see, this isn't just that they think that they're not doing too bad. It's that they really think that they are the best there has ever been. I mean, this is pride. They think that they're more important than they are. They think they're better at everything than they are. They love to brag. You see, their heart's desire is for everyone else to be as impressed with them as they are. And they look at others with haughty eyes. Their view of themselves is biased and inaccurate, and it affects the way they view others. They have haughty eyes. They look down on others. They think they're more important. They think everyone else is inferior. And they look for opportunities to sin. They look with haughty eyes. Then it says, the lamp of the wicked is sin. Their inner lamp that is guiding them. They're not desiring truth and righteousness in their heart. Their desire in their heart is for sin. Their heart is not good, but evil. Their heart's desires are only evil continually. You see, we are not basically good. Man is not basically good. We are evil. So we see here the heart and soul of the wicked. Their heart desires evil. They love to sin. They want to sin. They long for it. They look for it. So we see that the wicked are not wicked because of their sinful actions, but they're wicked because of their sinful heart. They're sinful at the core. The lamp of the wicked is sin. Their actions are evil because their heart is evil. This is the fallen condition of man. This is where we're at, apart from Christ. And we would continue in sin and rebellion, glorifying ourselves instead of glorifying God. In our pride and arrogance, boasting about all that we have done, as opposed to boasting about all that the Lord has done. And what he has done for us. And so this is the wicked man. A hopeless sinner apart from Christ. Haughty eyes and a proud heart. The lamp of the wicked is sin. Verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Here we see two different approaches to life and business, and we're shown the outcome of each. One brings an increase, while the other a loss. So the first approach is diligence. The plans of the diligent. This is steady. This is earnest, energetic effort. This is continued hard work, persevering. Not just working hard and giving it all your effort for a little while. But this is the steady approach. Because, you know, every job, everything in life has challenges. There's going to be roadblocks and detours all throughout life. But the diligent approach is to keep working at it. Keep working on it. Don't stop, but continue to press on. This isn't just working hard until you don't like it anymore, working hard until it hurts, but this is sticking with it. Through the discomforts, through the challenges, problem solving, at times figuring out a different way to accomplish the task. Now I want to clarify. This is not a slow and steady approach, but rather a careful and steady approach. You see, the verse here is not comparing slow to fast. The comparison here is careful to reckless. The diligent approach doesn't mean slow. It means persistent. There are many jobs that can be done very quickly and still at the same time remain carefully done as well. So we see the steadiness here. We see that there are plans involved. It isn't just that the diligent just happen to keep working longer. But there are plans. They're deliberate, intentional. There are plans made beforehand. And they follow the plan. And these plans which are involved here help the steadiness and help prevent impulse decisions. So this is the first approach, and we see where it leads. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, a profit, an increase. It produces good things. Then we see the second approach, being hasty. This is exhibiting a lack of careful thought and consideration. It's not having a plan. It's not sticking to a plan. It's making quick and rash decisions. You see, the hasty person, they're not going steady in one direction. They're going quick over here for a little bit, and then they're off in another direction, making quick and hasty decisions, never sticking with anything for very long. It's impatient and unwise, rushing into things recklessly. This person takes big risks without weighing the costs. Oftentimes in business, this is driven by greediness and an impatience to gain wealth. And so they act hasty without taking time to think through their decisions, to determine if it's right or wrong, if it's wise or foolish. They just see an opportunity to make money and they go for it. And what happens? The very thoughts and ideas that they had, that they thought would bring an increase, turn out to be the very thing that brings the loss. It's their demise. They went for it. They didn't think about it. They didn't consider the risks. And the outcome is here, poverty. The result of being hasty is that it brings a loss of wealth, a loss of goods, a loss of value. So the outcome here is clear. Diligence. Diligence is the way to go. If we're hasty, we will surely suffer for it. But if we're diligent, we will reap the rewards. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. So here this morning in conclusion, so many of these verses we can see our sin. We can see our tendencies to be hasty. We don't want to miss out. Let's jump on it. Let's go. Be wise. Be diligent. We see all throughout here We see our self-righteousness. Do you see how we are so much more sinful than we think we are? I don't see my own sin as bad as it really is. I always think I'm doing better than I am. Always. We are more sinful than we realize. We think that we're righteous. We think that our hearts are pure. Even if our actions didn't, you know, it just didn't come out right, but, you know, my heart is pure. I meant well. We're so deceived. Our proud hearts oftentimes get everything so backwards. We think that God is blessed to have us. Isn't that ridiculous? We think Jesus needs us. We are more sinful than we realize. We need God. We need God. Just like all those who were afflicted with diseases, who had all these ailments that are coming to Jesus. We need Jesus. He doesn't need us. We need Him. We are so sinful. We are so sinful. May God show us our sin. May He show us and remind us over and over our need of Him. We need Christ. Jesus is our only hope. So may we press on. May we press in around Jesus. May we cling to Him. We desperately need Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, Lord, we confess that we are so sinful. And Lord, even as we confess our sin, Lord, we have so much more sin that we're unaware of, that we don't realize. Lord, our sin is greater than we realize. And Lord, Your sacrifice is greater than we realize. Oh Lord, we pray that You would help us not to make light of our sin. Lord, that we would see it for how terrible it is, that we might see Christ for how glorious He is and His sacrifice for us. Oh Lord, that we would recognize more and more our need of You, that we would cling to You. Lord, that we would be pressing in on You, for You are our only hope. In Jesus' name, amen.